All righty, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles. We're going through a series of messages that I've entitled Jumping Jehoshaphat. And you'll find that Jehoshaphat was basically a good guy. He really was. But somehow he just kind of jumped in sometimes, and he jumped out, and he jumped in sometimes, and he jumped out. And we've been in, we've been out, we're back in. And now we're in some trouble, but not something that he did on his own. And am I on this yet? Okay. Can you? All right. There we go. That sounds better. All right. All right. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you will, is where we're going to spend most of our time. I appreciate our visitors being here this morning. God bless you. See some faces I haven't seen for a while, and that's always a thrill, and I enjoy that. And so God bless you. It's good to have you here this morning. Good to have you here. Let's pray first, and then I'm going to kind of walk through these things. I'm trying my best to be shorter. Honest I am. So I'm going to see where I can knock some things out here. We're going to run through the scripture, though, and let's pray. I'm going to talk about, watch this, the battle that never was. The battle that never was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. I thank you for what you've done in our hearts already. We thank you for the promises that we can stand on. Thank you that when we lean on the everlasting arms, that they don't give out. In fact, that's when the promises really start showing up and we decide we're going to lean. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us. Lord, there's many different needs across this room. I know that there's heartbreak in this room. I know that there's probably depression in this room. I know that there's disappointment. I know that there's struggles that some folks have, things that came on them that had nothing to do with them, and yet there's some struggles that maybe they brought on themselves, and Lord, I know there's issues. But Lord, I thank you that you see us all equal at the foot of the cross. And the fact is, Lord, we all have our issues, we all have our problems, we all fall short, and sometimes those who know the best and maybe look like they're doing the best, actually maybe have the greatest sin because they know better. But Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this morning. We need you. I ask for your power and I ask for your spirit to move and give each one of us exactly what we individually need. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. Alrighty, just to bring everybody back up to snuff here, we're talking about a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Judah was the lower two tribes of Israel after Solomon went after a bunch of wives. And I don't know, do you realize when you have 700 wives, you have 700 mother-in-laws? Just saying. I don't know. God is supposed to be wise, but I'm not so sure. But anyway, he messed up, and ended up so that there was 10 tribes in the north called Israel, and then there was two tribes in the south called Judah. And Jehoshaphat was really the two tribes in the lower part of the Israel nation. And God was doing that because he had given his promise to David that there was somebody would reign on the throne in Jerusalem. And so he was the king there. And in fact, he was doing pretty well. His daddy Asa had done pretty well, really most of his life. But actually toward the end of his life, he kind of got out of sorts. And he had a little bit of a warning and a kind of a rebuke, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Go back to 16:9 real quick. Look at this verse, because if you're not going to appreciate the rest of the message if you don't know this verse. We've talked about it and talked about it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." It doesn't say, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the nation of Israel." You say, "Well, that wasn't up." No, it says for the whole earth. God's no respecter of persons. Any nation, Peter tells, any nation where they do righteously, God is with them. Now listen, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them," and here's a prerequisite, "whose heart is perfect toward him." Now, there's precious promises, but there is a prerequisite to get those things. We got to have a heart that's perfect toward him. And just remind you, that heart means it's zeroed in. It's zeroed in on God. That's the thing. That's the all-consuming part of who they are. I was talking to someone this week. I said, you know what life is kind of, you go to work and you spend time with God. I mean, you know, you're, of course you got your family and all those kind of things, but you know, your main thing, what you got to do, you got to get that relationship with God right, and we have to do what we got to do to live. But really, God is that mind, all-consuming thing, and a heart that zeroed in on God, zeroes in on God above possessions, above position, above personalities, no matter what it is, I've got to have Him. I heard someone say not too long ago, so you know, I've been putting God first for all my years. It's time I go ahead and put my family first. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. In fact, if you were putting God first, you would be putting your family first. They'd feel like you were. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean here, but the fact is, we need to put Him first, truly first. I'm not talking, look at me, I serve here, look at me, I did this. Hey, I'm this in the church. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your personal relation, whose heart is perfect toward God, not necessarily His hand. Now, on the other hand, if your heart's perfect toward God and you got a place you can serve, you're going to use your hand to serve. Now, we saw that Jehoshaphat saw what happened in his father's life when he did put his heart toward God. He saw what happened in his life when he decided not to put his heart toward God. He got sick, the wars came, and it was a problem. So Jehoshaphat had a heart toward God. In fact, it says in 2 Chronicles 17, it says in verse 3, it says, the Lord, 17:3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? He walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not to Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So those folks up there weren't doing right. It says, therefore, that's why the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And Judah brought Jehoshaphat presents, and he had, all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat's presents and had riches and honor and abundance. Verse 9 says, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law. They went out and preached the gospel all over. And verse 10 says, and the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they had made no war against Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat decided, I'm going to seek God, God provided, God protected, and God promoted him. He's looking to and fro to see whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. Then we found out in chapter 18 that Jehoshaphat had kind of forgotten God. He had done well. In fact, verse 1 says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. They were a mess up there. God told them, don't go up in that 10 tribes. They're a mess up there. But he kind of got lax, and he just said, well, it's not so bad. He left his boy marry Ahab's daughter, the king from Israel. Shouldn't have done that. And before long, they're having a good old time at the living room. And, of course, Ahab talks him into going to war with him, and he almost gets shot. And God, in his mercy, spares him. And so, we found that he had forgotten God, and so Jehoshaphat was then rebuked by the preacher. He comes along in chapter 19, and it says, verse 2. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. See, Jehoshaphat, listen, he still had possessions. He still had a position. And he still was being ultimately protected. God saved his neck. But you know what? When God's not walking with you, possessions don't mean a whole lot. You realize that folks can have everything they want and still feel poor in their heart. Still feel empty in their heart. Because they don't have a walk with him. And so he was rebuked. And basically he says, you know what? You're right. But the preacher says, one thing you need to understand though, the wrath is still on you. See, now watch out for that word wrath. That word wrath means the splinters. Remember this? Splinters, snags in life. There's going to be snags in life. We make a decision, and it will cause ripple effects in our lives. It's just our lives, maybe down the road. Listen, somebody, I hate to say this, God may spare you, but you know, if you've been smoking 10 packs a day for 50 years, and then you get saved, and you say, I'm going to give up my cigarettes, and that doesn't mean you're not going to have breathing issues when you get older. I'm sorry. I mean, you know what? I mean, I can be saved, and the fact is, you drink too much sweet tea, you still get fat. There's ripple effects. And there were some ripple effects. In fact, what was going to happen was His son got married to Ahab's daughter. It's going to be a big problem because there's still snags in her life. But the fact is, I don't want any more snags. I got enough snags in my life. I don't need any more. So I'm going to stop doing what I just wanted to do and leave all. I'm going to go back to zeroing in on the things of God, put it back on there. At least, who knows? Who knows? God may spare us a little bit. In fact, you know what? They say that, I'm not preaching on smoking, but they say if you stop smoking within two or three years, a lot of the effects will subside. He might spare a little bit. So you just never know. You just never know. So he was rebuked by God. So what Jehoshaphat does, verse 19 of chapter 19, verse 4, it says, and he went out again through the people and backed them and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So God honored him all over again. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Yeah, but I messed up. But you're back with him. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be some snags right now left over. But the fact is, we can start today. His mercies are new every morning. Well, you don't know how many times I messed up. God knows how many times you messed up. He knew it when he was hanging on the cross dying for those sins. But he already died for them. You might as well take advantage of the blood. You might as well take advantage of the forgiveness. You might as well take advantage of the mercy. He says, I'm giving it to you. So we found out that last week we found out this. He turned back to the Lord, right? And then out of the clear blue sky, Moab and the Ammonites and the people from Mount Seir decide they're going to attack him. Now, wait a minute, he was doing right. You see, in this world, you have many troubles. But God delivers the righteous out of all of them. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. We still live in a sin-cursed world. There are still going to be physical maladies. All of us Walshes walk like this. Got these round shoulders, and we walk our head in front of our feet. That's because we can think faster than we can walk. We're not much very athletic. Now, some of the Walshes are better than others, but you know, that's just where we are. That's not a big malady. But you know, you realize, listen, there's genetic things that could have occurred years ago because of our old sin-cursed world that's in our system. It's just the way we are. Why are people born like they are sometimes? I don't know. God allows it. God uses it. The man that was 40 years old, born blind, and God healed him. He said, why was he born blind? For his sin or his parents' sin? He said, it wasn't anybody's sin, but for the glory of God. You say, well, how's that going to work? I don't know. But if you give it to God, God will do something with it, and he'll get the glory. You say, well, why does I have to go through it? So you can give God the glory through it. What? They didn't have to. God's going to use them another way. I don't know. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. These things happen. But God says, I can use it if you let me use it. Now, if I give it to you and you won't let me use it, then all we have is the problem. But if you take the problem and you give it to Jesus, then he gets the glory and we've done something. Then we've accomplished the purpose, what we came here for. But if we don't take the problem and give it to him, then all we have left is the problem. No purpose, no promises being fulfilled, and no glory to God. So last week, let's go to chapter 20. This is where we ended up last week. Chapter 20. It says, it came to pass after this, after Jehoshaphat got back right with God. And you think, well, you know, if I've got right back with God, shouldn't life be easier? Ask Paul. the apostle. It says, it came to pass after this, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there come with a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, they be of, well, that guy right there, which is in Gedi. Now many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So what did Jehoshaphat do? Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He got scared. So what did he do when he got scared? He sought the Lord. When the trouble came, now watch me here. When the trouble came, he ran toward God. Not away from God. He ran toward him. He didn't say, well, I start living for God again, and this is how he thanks me. When bad things happen, do you get bitter at God and run from him? Or do you run to him? He's the answer. Look at verse 4. Look back to verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, they're going to rely on the spiritual strength, not on the strength of the flesh. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask him of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. They relied wholly on the strength of God, who shows himself strong on their behalf because their heart is perfect toward him. Let me give you a couple statements from last week. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is. Faith is believing that God will do what he promised to do. Faith is taking God's word on it and acting upon it. Faith, and you've heard me say this, faith is action. Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. God said it, this is what I'm supposed to do, so that's what I do. Now, I can think about it, I can dream about it, I can wonder about it, I can even shout about it, but until I take a step toward it, I have not exercised my faith and it does me no good. Prayer. Prayer is faith in action. True prayer is action taken because of utter dependence upon God. Praying is doing. It's taking the need to the one that can do all things. Prayer is taking a need to the general. And then say, waiting for orders, sir. I give it to him and now tell me what you want me to do, God. That's what prayer is. And his instruction might be stand still. We found out last week that Jehoshaphat exercised faith in public. He stood up in verse 5, he stood up in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, the house of the Lord before the new court. And he stood there and said, here I am, Lord. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember, in fact, he prayed there in verse 6, and verse 7, and verse 8 and 9. I'm not going to go through all those with you, but we remember who God is. We remember what God can do, verse 7. We remember his promises in verse 9. And verse 10, we need to apply our faith to our current situation. Remember who he is. Remember what he can do. Then apply that faith to your current situation. He's done it before. He can do it again. And then he says in his prayer in verse 12, he says, oh God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In his prayer he did this. He confessed his total inability for the situation. His total inability to meet the situation. And he also confessed God's authority. You're the great God over everything. You can do it all. And then we had in verse 13 where we had last week. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. you make decisions. You realize you don't make a decision just for you. You make a decision for the rest of your family. And Jehoshaphat said, you know what? Not just my family, but all the families of all the people that he rules. And then there they stood with their little one and their kids, their wife, and the grandkids, and the aunts, and the uncles, and the cousins. And said, God, there's this great multitude. We're totally in over our head. There is no way in the world that we're going to make it. Here we are. You got to do something, or we're dead. That's faith. She didn't do anything yet. Well, God's going to tell them what to do. But they're coming to the general and say, here I am, reporting for duty. What are we going to do? Some of you folks years ago have heard me say, I hate to use the personal illustration, but Janet and I had gone to college back in 1990, and I borrowed $4,000 from my dad to help pay the school bill, and I figured we had Sterl, he's back with the kids, and had Esther. She was like 2 months old when we moved out there. She was born in May. We moved out in August, and I thought I had it all figured out, but I did know this. I didn't even know whether I was going to be a preacher. All I knew was I was going to spend a year getting to know God more. I thought, God can't be upset with that, can he? So we'll go there, and that's what I'll do. I went out early to get the job all worked out and so forth, and the long story short, they told me I had a job, and it was going to be $13.50 an hour, and it was 15 minutes away from where I was going to live. They told me to go get the apartment, this place. It's a little nicer because that's what I had a wife and two kids. I get out there, and I said, well, you know, that job didn't work out. We got one that pays $7.50, and it's an hour and 15 minutes away over a toll road. I mean, just, you know, insult to injury here. But it'll be okay. Oh, I said, that's easy for you to say. Not too long, the car went crazy. There was a bunch of stuff, this and that thing. The $4,000 that I had taken was going to help pay the school bill was gone. We got through Christmas. Had enough money to come home for Christmas. Went back after Christmas, and then it all broke loose. First thing that happened, I had an accident behind a guy. I was going up one of the toll booths. I went like this, honest, this. And the guy in front of me stopped just that quick. Boom, plowed in the back of him. I didn't want to put it on my insurance. So I said, well, I'll come up with money. It was only like $500, but $500 was like $5,000 at the time. But we gave him the $500, and we worked that out. This happened. Her father comes down. We found he had a brain tumor, and he's dying. I never knew one's right. Which one was he? He was in Buffalo or Rochester. I don't know. He was in one. He was in one of those two hospitals. And didn't have any money to go see him. But he couldn't talk. And, you know, at that point, he was unresponsive. Her mother gets so tired going back and forth, she has an accident, rolls the car, and breaks her neck. So she's in, one of them's in Buffalo, one of them's in Rochester. Meantime, I get called in, recession hit. He said, you know what, I'm going to have to lay you off. But you know what, this is the funniest thing. I've been praying for extra time to study. And the fact is, it was working I had been a school teacher. I hadn't worked. I've been a musician, a school teacher. I'd never worked a day in my life. No, that's not true. But I had gotten kind of cushy. In fact, still a little cushy. Anyway, I was working for overnight trucking, unloading and loading tractor and trailers, you know, and all this stuff. And I was low man the totem pole, so I didn't get the forklift. I had to do it all by hand, and you know, and all this kind of stuff. But I was doing it. Everything was fine. But be honest with you, when he said, Sterling, you're not going to be able to, I'm not going to be able to keep you on. I'm sorry. I almost laughed in his face because you know why? I'll tell you why. I knew God wanted me there. And I know that not that I was perfect or anything like that, but I knew that in my heart, my goal was to know him no matter what. And if I've ever had a piece that passes understanding, I had it right there. because I thought, you know what? What else could go wrong? And then I thought, God's going to show himself somehow, some way. And the fact is, I kind of got excited because I was waiting for the promise to come up. So help me. He gave me grace, not because of Sterling Walsh. Sterling Walsh says, I have nothing. We're at your mercy, God. We have nothing, but all we want to do is have you, because I have nothing to offer you, but you have everything to offer me. I want you. And he says, oh, you're leaning on me. Well, I'm going to take care of you. So let's see what they tell Jehoshaphat to do. Look at verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. This is a great statement. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, I'm not sure how they knew exactly that God was speaking through this guy, except they gave us this big, long genealogy. So he apparently had some kind of authority. Some they knew who this guy was. He had come from the sons of Asaph, which was David's music director, and so forth. Anyway, so he was of the sons of the prophets, and they knew that God was talking. And he says, now listen, don't be afraid. He says, in other words, don't let there be any fear because of the situation. That's what we hear. We see the situation like it's out of God's hands. It's bigger than he is. Then it says, don't be dismayed. You know what that means? Don't have a nervous breakdown over it. Don't have a panic attack over it. Because you say, why are you having a panic attack? The battle's not yours. You just got finished telling me you can't do anything. You gave it to me. You gave me the battle. If you give the battle to God, it's not yours anymore. The battle is God's. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It's not really against you anymore. You gave it to God and God takes it. Now watch me. If we say that it is God's battle and then we continue to call the shots, then we have not given it to God and the battle still is ours. Whose plan of attack are you using in your battle? If you're taking charge and doing the commanding, then the battle is against you and the outcome is going to be of the result of your doing, because you're still controlling the battle. But he's looking all over the world, to and fro, seeking whom he can show himself strong in their behalf, whose heart is perfect toward him. Your heart's not looking at the battle. Your heart is looking at him. You know, we worry about things that probably will never happen. If God is in charge and commanding the battle, then the outcome is his doing. Now, which one's going to have the better outcome? All right, watch this. Look at God's plan. Verse 16. Here's God's plan. It may seem silly. By the way, sometimes God's plan does seem silly. Seems unprofessional. Sometimes it's right down, seems stupid. Well, look at verse 16. Tomorrow, he's telling Jehoshaphat and all the people, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. That sounds like a new soda drink or something. Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Okay, so what's going on here? God is giving orders. You give it to God and let him give the orders. Have you ever started a new job and you thought you had it all squared away, and all of a sudden you come up with something, you go back to the boss and say, okay, tell me how to do this again. Show me how to do this again. Well, we're saying, I've got a problem here. It's over my head. God, you need to do this one for me. So he gives the orders. Look at verse 17. God's got a promise. He says, watch. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. He says, set yourselves. That means get in place. Go where I tell you to go. Go get in place. I just told you where to do. Go down against them. Behold, I'm coming up around the cliff of Ziz. He says, go get yourself in place, set yourselves, and then it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You know, watch this. Some of you have done your own devotions this morning, amen, but you're still here. You're where you're supposed to be this morning. You set yourself in place this morning. We're here to hear the Word of God. Now, I'm not God, but I do know where to find it. We get ourselves in position with God. And then he says, now, listen to what he has to say. Stand still and see what he can do. And old Judah and Jerusalem says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Notice the will and the be is in italics if you got a King James Bible there. That means they added those. You could take those out for a second and say it this way. For the Lord with you. The Lord, he's right there. He will be with you. He's with you. The Lord is with you. God answers. Now watch me. May not sound like a good plan. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. If we do this long enough, though, eventually to not do things by faith in God won't make sense. Listen, when I lost my job, Janet was working half-time across the street at a daycare, minimum wage. I'm looking for a job. I can't find a job anywhere. I look. The only job I could find was $5 an hour, 15 hours a week, pulling weeds at a little plastics company and taking junk that was in the backyard and putting in the dumpster. That was my job. Now listen, I already had a college degree. I had taught school for 8 years. I had been an assistant pastor, and now I'm getting my second bachelor's degree, and I'm picking garbage. If that's what God tells you to do, then that's what you do. Not against the law. It's not immoral. Not illegal. Do what you got to do. Be willing to work. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. You go ahead and you're willing to lower yourself, God will exalt you in due time. I really believe that. But I went out there and I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make ends meet? This all seems crazy. It can't work this way. There's no way it can work. God knows the plan. I was scared not to fear him. We tithe the little bit we got. Because you see, for me to walk away from the tithe is saying he can't handle what he said he can handle. But the fact is, the rules don't change. Now, I didn't give as much because I didn't make as much. If you make $1, you give a dime. You make $10, you give a dollar. We were only making a couple hundred dollars a week, so we put $20 in. If it was $200, put $20 in. He said, well, how did you afford it? It wasn't my job to figure out how to afford it. It was his job to figure out how to afford it. I was just obeying the general. I'm no big guy. I'm no great guy. I'm just simply doing what I'm told. And so he said, this is what I want you to do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes the most difficult of trusting God is keeping our own grimy hands off of the business. So what did they do? Well, here's what we're going to do. Look at verse 18. They praised the Lord and for what he was going to do. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now think about this. There they stand before God with all their families. There's three armies coming over the hill. We're dead men. Lord, here we are. So the Lord says to their prophet, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down there and stand. And fight, not stand. I'll take care of you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you? You're sending us into a trap here. No, they said, all right, if that's what you want us to do, Lord, that's what we're going to do. And they worshiped the Lord. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I said, all right! You know what they're saying? We don't have to fight these things. This is not our battle. This is the Lord's battle. Now, wait a minute. God hasn't done anything yet. They still got to go face these people. The praise was already on their lips because the peace, listen to me, the praise was already on their lips because the peace was already in their hearts. Hang on. The peace was already in their hearts because they knew they could trust God to answer their prayers. They knew God would take care of them and answer their prayers because their hearts were perfect toward God. When you're walking with God and you know it, by the way, I think you know it when you truly are. I'm not, that's something to get proud about. Well, I'm walking with God. Because if you're doing that, you're not walking with God. You're full of pride. But when you're walking with God and you truly, and you really are in a context of our spiritual maturity, I think we're grateful for the entrance to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. Why can I handle life? Because God's right here. Why aren't you going off the deep end? God's right here at hand. Why aren't you having a panic attack? Because God's right here at hand. Why aren't you scared? God's right here. You should, that's where we are. I'm not asking you to put on a show. I'm asking you to get right with Him and realize He's my God. He is who He says He is. He will do what He promises to do. Listen, it says, be careful. In other words, don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, let your requests be made known, your request, with thanksgiving. Well, He hasn't given to me. Why? How can I thank Him if He hasn't given me my request yet? Because you know who He is. Because you walk with Him. Because you know His book. You're seeking Him with your heart. Listen, you don't have to know it all. Just be heading that direction. Listen, you can have somebody, old godly saint, who's been walking their life, and they've been walking toward God, and they're that close, but they're still aiming toward Him. Their heart is perfect toward Him. God's going to bless. But you've got some person over here that's messed up their life, and they're so far away from God, but they said, I need you. He makes up the difference. He makes up the difference. His heart's perfect toward Him. I know he's got a problem. I'm going to take him the next step. We can be thankful to God before He answers because He promises to hear the prayer of a righteous man. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Number four. I'm going to get this done here. Number four, we need to practice what we say we believe. You can say it all you want, but if you don't actually do it, you haven't done it. I said it this way. Practice what we pray. We say we're going to put it in God's hand. Well, can we put it in God's hands? Look at verse 20. This is what they did. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." You know what we say? Let him establish you so you can believe in him. Let him prosper you, and then you'll believe his prophets. He said, no, take his word on it. He is God, you know. Take his word on it. Faith, again, is action based on a promise or command of God. We cannot claim to have faith in God and to fear God if we do not obey God. You cannot live by faith in God and then do your own thing. Make your decisions based on the promises of God as if the promises have already happened. A promise of God is as good as being in your hand. God's word is good. Why are we upset? The Lord's at hand. Look at verse 21. And when he consulted with the people, this is great, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. I said, I don't know what happened. I don't know. Does it make sense? It doesn't have to make sense. God's getting in it. He said, we're out there, verse 1, he says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to praise the beauty of holiness. That word praise means to shine forth, to make a show of, to rave about, to be mad about. I mean, just, when I say mad, just mad, I'm like my wife, I'm mad about her. You know what I'm saying? Not mad at her, mad about her. You know what I mean? Mad at him. I'm just glad. He says, we should praise the beauty, the decoration of holiness. What's holiness? Being set apart unto God, dedicated to God. They were saying they were all gods, and whatever God wants, we want. So they're out there praising and say, "Lord, you're in control. Lord, we love you because of your mercy. Lord, you're everything to us. Lord, you're it." Now, you know what? If they came along and killed them right then, the whole world would have said, "Well, I guess the Lord's not it." And God says, "No, I'm going to bless them because I want the whole world to know I am it." Number 5, they obeyed and God did as he promised. They obeyed and God did as he promised. If they had done their own thing, then they were not living by faith. If they were not living by faith, we cannot expect God to bless and intervene. But look what happened in verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. And behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Somehow or other, whatever what God allowed to get stirred up or whatever, the Moab and the Ammonites start attacking Mount Seir. And when they got finished killing all those people, they killed each other. And the army of Israel is simply praising the Lord. "You're it. You're everything." They showed up for the battle because they did what the general said. But the battle never happened. Sometimes we got to be willing to walk into the battle, even though it looks like it's way over our head because God said to. But we may never ever have to shoot the first shot. Sometimes we do. But we give it to God and God will give us the victory. It says there in verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came, verse 25, take away the spoil of them, and they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. Barakah, they say the word. Barakah. That means blessing and prosperity. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets and with the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. God wants you to use you to show the rest of the world who He is. But sometimes He has to make things bad so we can see it. Verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Jehoshaphat messed up, almost got killed in that battle a while back. But what did he do? He repented, he returned, and he rested. Jehoshaphat's actions proved that he was trusting completely in the mercy and the power of God. Got just a few thoughts, and I'm almost done. Too often, we think we can afford to trust God because, you know, we're pretty close to taking care of the issue ourselves. And maybe if we pray and ask God, He'll just come along and complete the job. Well, it's a good thing He has you. Sometimes we're overwhelmed because we see that we have little to no recourse and it's out of our control, and so our faith is not put in action because we don't think God can do the whole job. It is just as easy for God to do the whole job as it is for God to simply complete the last part of the job. God doesn't need our help. God wants to fight our battles. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolish, as he said to Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. And from thence henceforth thou shalt have wars. So if you stop seeking me first, you're going to have problems the rest of your life. Psalm 56, 113, verse 1, turn to it real quick, and I want you to see this. This is beautiful. It brings everything to a summary. Psalm 56, 1. Listen to what David says. Got her? Psalm 56, 1. It says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. He did say, you know what? Man tries to swallow me up. He's fighting me daily. He's oppressing me. Is that what I get, God? I don't need you anymore. More splinters. More snags. He says, oh my soul, I'm in trouble here. I need God's mercy. Man's trying to swallow me up. He's fighting daily. He oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me. Oh, thou most high. What time I am afraid, I'm going to run. No. What time I'm afraid, I'm going to figure out something else that I can do. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Done deal. God didn't wrong you. God did not roll off the throne. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise His word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know, he said, you know what I'm feeling. You know I hurt. You know I'm crying. You know I'm in distress. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I got to seek him. Because when I seek him, my enemies turn back. Sometimes your enemies are our own pride. Sometimes our biggest enemy is our own fear. Our own selfishness. So when I trust in thee, he says, my enemies turn back. Because God's for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Look at this. This is a great promise. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. He says, listen, I'm getting attacked from all sides. He says, but wait a minute. You gave me a promise. You vowed unto me, God, that if I seek your face, you'll deliver me. You gave your word, your vows upon me. So I can go ahead and start praising now. I'm sure glad I've got a God that loves me. Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Watch this, and we're done. He saved your soul. He died on the cross to give you eternal life. We're all sinners. Because of sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died. God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to pay for all our sin. Now, if he would do that, wouldn't he do anything else? If he spareth not his own son, how shall I not with us give us all things? Romans 8. Well, I think he's forgotten me. He has not forgotten you. Have you forgotten him? Pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the great and precious promises that you give us. And thank you that we can praise the Lord knowing that you are who you say you are. You can do what you say you can do. Lord, we need you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You're here this morning.